Good morning, it's good to see you. I'm glad to be with you today as we open God's Word together. And please take your Bibles this morning to the book of James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1. It's always a joy for me to preach at Grace Fellowship. In so many ways, Grace Fellowship shaped my own life and ministry. As I came to this church probably 20 years ago, when I was two, no, I come to this church now. Joel brings me back as penance for having come, gotten a wife and left. And so I come from time to time to make up for that. James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 22 to verses 27. As we study together, putting the word to work. Putting the word to work. James 1 verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." How many sermons did you hear in the last year? If you take 52 Sundays, more or less, give or take a few, Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's 104. Add in Bible hour, we're already at 156. Add in some men's studies, ladies' studies, home Bible studies, maybe audio sermons you listen to at home, we're probably over 200. Add in your own Bible study, Christian books that you're reading, things that you're taking in. That's a lot of Bible. It's a lot of truth. Have you ever felt frustrated that the amount of truth you seem to be taking in doesn't always correspond to the amount of change you'd like to see in your life? For all that intake, you certainly want there to be an effect, don't you? You want there to be change. Perhaps you've been concerned that the amount of excellent truth you're taking in this church doesn't seem to match how much change is occurring in your life. Multiply that then over many years. And this is a phenomenon you see in churches again and again. You'll see the person who has been in the same church for 10 years, sometimes 15, even 20 years, and he really hasn't changed noticeably at all. By now he's heard thousands of messages. But for all intents and purposes, he's the same man you could have met 20 years ago. He thinks the same way. He speaks the same way. He watches the same things. He hears the same things. He interacts in the same way. All that word, but little to no change. And then you meet the man who's been a Christian. He's truly been saved and converted for maybe 2 years, 3 years. And he's far outpacing those who've been saved for 20 years. He's devouring the word. He's devouring Christian books. He can't get enough of it. He's saturated with word. And now his wisdom is going far beyond those who've been in church for 20 years. He's growing in leaps and bounds, but he's sitting under the same teaching. Same sermons. Same Bible. Same environment. Different result. What's going on? How do we explain that? The book of James has the answer. It has a big general answer, and it has a very specific answer. The book's general answer is the theme of the whole book, and that is simply this. Real faith produces real works, real fruit. If you are truly in Christ, if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've turned and trusted, you're no longer living that independent life, you're in Christ. Well, then James says your life is going to show up some results. One of the fruits will be that God's word works in your life. If the soil of your heart is still hard or stony or thorny, the word won't grow there. But if God has given you a new heart, well, then the book of James says we can expect fruit. That's the general answer. But then there's also a very focused, particular answer, and it's found in these verses that we're looking at this morning. And the particular answer is this. Even if you're saved, you need to approach the Bible in a particular way for it to work in your life. The particular answer is that the Word is powerful, and the Word can often work without our cooperation, but most often in the Christian life, God works the Word in your life when you approach it the way He tells you to. There's a certain way that you must approach the Bible in order for it to have maximum benefit in your life. In failing to do so, you may be that person who's in church for 20 years with little to no change. Now, God in His grace has not only given us the Scriptures, but He's given us Scripture to help us with Scripture. That's like a manual with a preface to tell you how to use the manual. Like a book that tells you how to read a book. And so there are several Scriptures that actually tell us how to treat the rest of the Word so that it effectually works in there, in us. One of them is the Lord's parable of the sower, where He teaches us how we respond to the Word. Another of them is the largest chapter in the Bible. If you open your Bible in the very middle, you'll find Psalm 119. And right there in the center of Scripture is the largest chapter in the Word telling you how to deal with the Word. Well, another of those key passages that unlock the rest of the Bible is right here in front of us in James chapter 1. And here in verses 19 to 21, He tells us how to be righteous hearers of the Word. And now in the text we're looking at from verses 22 to 27, He's going to tell us how to be righteous doers of the Word. Here is the key. Here is how to unleash the lion of the Word in your life so that it does its effectual work. In this passage, James is going to give us three ways of encountering the Word. Three ways that we can come across the Word. The first is the wrong way to do it. It's the way that will keep you in the same place year after year. The second two are the right way to do it. So, as we look into this passage, we're going to see first the self-deception of hearing only. And then we'll see the secret of hearing and doing. And then we'll see the signs of someone who is hearing and doing. So let's begin with the negative, the how not to do it, in verses 22 through 24. Let's read it together again. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Here we see, firstly, the self-deception of hearing only. The self-deception of hearing only. The Word of God tells us, do the Word, don't only hear the Word. If you are a hearer only, you are a one-winged aeroplane. You're a one-wheeled bicycle. You need both, not only one. And if you have only one hearing and you're satisfied with it, James says, that's self-deception. In fact, to step back for a moment from this text, we know that James experienced this personally. You see, the author of this book is James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, son of Joseph and Mary. And he ended up as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, for most of Jesus' ministry, James didn't believe in his half-brother. James had deceived himself. You see, he thought he was okay because he was part of the Jewish faith. Undoubtedly, he had grown up in the synagogue. He'd heard plenty of sermons. He'd been a good Jewish hearer. He didn't need any of this radical, life-changing obedience that his brother was preaching about in Galilee. And one day, he and his family had had enough. And so he and his brothers and their mother Mary went to go fetch Jesus and bring him home and just end this radical ministry that he was having. And when they got there, the house that Jesus was preaching in was so full of people that they couldn't reach him. And so they kind of whispered on and they said, let Jesus know that we're here and he needs to come home. He's really lost his mind. And word passed on to Jesus that his mother and brothers were outside. And we read the Lord's response in Matthew 12, verse 48. It says this, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. How do you think James received that? The will of God is really the test of who belongs to God. Those who do God's will are truly related to Jesus. I wonder if James went home under conviction, hearing his brother's words echoing in his mind, my real brothers, my real sisters are the ones who are doers of the word, not just hearers. James at some point might have heard his half-brother say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It's possible that James was at the Sermon on the Mount and heard Jesus say, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, or he who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell and great was its fall. Years later, Jesus appeared to James personally. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, after the resurrection, James had a personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James came to know a living interior faith. And he now knew if you're positionally righteous, if you're justified, if you've received the Lord as your Savior, then you become practically righteous and you do the Word. A hearer of the Word only is much like what James is going to talk about later in his epistle, faith without works. People who are genuinely Christ's are implementing what they're hearing. So James has some personal experience here to draw on when he says, hearers only are guilty of a fascinating phenomenon, self-deception. When you're a hearer only, you are in the grip of a lie you tell yourself and believe. This is a very strange thing. It's an amazing thing. When you think of lying, is it not the case that you lie to someone else? That is, you know the truth, but the truth is inconvenient or unhelpful to your own advantage, so you distort it, conceal it, obscure it to someone else. But in self-deception, who are you deceiving? In self-deception, the experience is bizarre. We know the truth, but we tell ourselves a convenient lie until that comfortable lie has obscured the truth we once knew. It's a strange thing that we're capable of doing. It's rather like when you're a child and your room is really, really messy. And so you take all the toys and you kick them under the bed. I would do that. I'd push all the toys under the bed. And then I'd look at my room and go, it's pretty clean. No toys in sight. Did I know there were toys under the bed? Yeah, I knew that. But I didn't really want to think about that. They were gone. They were out of sight and so out of mind. What is this lie that we can tell ourselves when we're hearers of the word only and not doers? It comes in three parts. The first part of the lie is the idea that because we enjoy hearing the word, it means we are doers of the word. That is, if I like listening to sermons, it must mean that I'm also doing them. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about this odd phenomenon. In chapter 33 of his book, in verse 31 to 32, he describes what the Israelites would do. At least this is the Lord describing to Ezekiel how the Israelites were treating Ezekiel's preaching. He says to Ezekiel, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Music to my ears, but not movement to my feet." Ezekiel's hearers loved to hear his sermons. He was an orator they enjoyed. It was just so interesting, so well put together. His voice was even pleasant to the ears. And they deceived themselves into thinking that if they enjoyed it, then they were doers. You know, it's possible, friends, to become collectors of God's word. Some people collect little spoons that they never stir with. Some people collect knives that they never cut with. Some people collect stamps that they never use to post things with. Some people collect rare editions of books that they never read. I think some people collect sermons and lessons of the Bible and teachings of God's word and books that teach God's word. And it's pleasant for them to hear it. And it's pleasant for them to keep collecting and collecting and to feel, if I'm collecting it and if I'm enjoying it, I must be a doer. No, not always. Oswald Chambers said this: "There is a danger with the children of God getting too familiar with sublime things. We talk so much about these wonderful realities and forget that we must exhibit them in our lives. It is perilously possible to mistake the exposition of the truth for the truth, and to run away with the idea that because we're able to expound these things, that we are living them too. The first part of self-deception is we tell ourselves, because I enjoy the word, I must be doing the word. A second part of the lie is this: mere exposure to the word counts as obedience to the word. Here the illustration is given to us in verses 23 and 24. What does James say? "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." A person who is a hearer only is like someone who looks at his appearance in the mirror, comes, looks, but then walks away, having seemingly forgotten what he saw and made no adjustments. Now, as I thought about this illustration, I thought to myself, who's like this? Who goes to a mirror, sees his own reflection, sees something that needs to be adjusted or combed or fixed or wiped, and does nothing? Well, that's the point. It would be very bizarre behavior, wouldn't it? Very unusual behavior. People use a mirror for the purpose of improving their appearance. And we would think it bizarre to see a person standing in front of a mirror but changing nothing, especially if he had breadcrumbs sticking in his mustache, a large Nutella smear extending from his lips to his ear, eyeliner that looked like the living dead spread over the cheeks, hair sticking up in ferocious gnome-like ways. If we saw a person like that standing in front of the mirror and then giving a little smile like, and walking away, we would say, what was the point of that little exercise? Who was he trying to impress? What was he trying to prove? He looked in the thing that shows you yourself, ostensibly because he wanted self-improvement, but upon seeing obviously necessary modifications, he did nothing. We'd ask ourselves, is this a game he plays with himself? See, he's calming the conscience that says you need to improve your appearance by looking in the mirror, but he doesn't actually want to make those changes. Now, friends, if you're truly interested in being like Christ, worshiping the living God, being like your Savior, pleasing Him, when you look into the Word, you will see things that need to be modified. To hear God's Word is to hear a holy God present Himself to us, show us the contrast between Himself and ourselves. You cannot have that experience and not be confronted with your Nutella smears. But merely hearing the Word is a game we play with ourselves. And we can tell ourselves the lie that because we're being exposed to God's Word, it's good enough. You know, we're in church. We've done more than most people, right? We can kind of congratulate ourselves by listening to a sermon, even a long sermon. Dare I say a Joel James sermon? And you've stayed awake for it, for 85% of it. We've shown great devotion to God, right? But you see, reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, listening to sermons from the Bible, is that enough? You see, we can tell ourselves the lie, you don't need to change. The fact that you go to church and you hear the Word, that shows you are changed. Just keep doing that. It means you're healthy. Some people get the idea that spiritual development just happens by exposure. They think if you just go to church every week and you're around an excellent church like Grace Fellowship where you're going to hear excellent expository preaching 104 times a year, well then, obviously I'm being changed. I'm developing, I'm growing spiritually. And friends, it may be the case. Through that exposure, you change. But it all depends on what you're doing when you go to church. See, you can go to a library once or twice a week for an hour and watch all the people reading. You won't grow much in knowledge. You can go to gym 4 times a week, sit in the restaurant, admire all the fit people working out, sip a milkshake and go, "That's the way to do it, boy. That is great. You keep that up." Your body isn't getting any stronger. Mere exposure to fit people doesn't make you fit. Wish it did. See, beloved, enjoying the Word by itself doesn't make me a doer. Exposure to the Word just by itself doesn't make me a doer. And there's a third part to the lie. Your text says, verse 24, "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." The third part of this lie of self-deception is thinking a casual encounter with the Word is sufficient. And the word that James uses here in the original suggests haste. He observes himself and immediately forgets. That word therefore observes means to glance, to take a look. He takes a quick look. He gets away, but he retains nothing. A look, a hasty retreat, instant forgetfulness. This person is only superficially interested in what the Word has to say to him. You say, "Oh, do you know how long the sermons are in this church?" Well, you know, you can sit in a 55-minute sermon and only take occasional glances at God or yourself. He really wants to get this over with as fast as possible so he can do the things he really loves. And if you ask him, "What was that sermon really about?" 1 hour after it's over, he really has no recall whatsoever. You see, we face a danger today of information glut, information overload. Such an abundance of information now bombards us everywhere through the internet. We cannot hope to know but a fraction of it. And so you know what we become skilled at? Scanning, skimming, speed reading, scrolling. And the problem is most of the information we come across is so useless, we treat it with that kind of attention. But then God's Word comes And we're in danger of glancing encounters, skimming, scanning, scrolling, treating it like another one of those casual glancing encounters with casual information. Friends, this is how we deceive ourselves. We think enjoying the Word is enough. We think being exposed to the Word is enough. We think casually encountering the Word is enough. But if you leave it there, that's the self-deception of hearing only. So, how do we avoid this? How do we change this? James has the answer for us in verse 25. Look secondly now at the secret of hearing and doing. The secret of hearing and doing in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here's the man who's doing something completely different. He becomes a doer, not a forgetful hearer. What does he do that's different? Remember, same sermons, same amount of sermons, same amount of time spent, but what's he doing that's different? James says this man looks into the perfect law of liberty, which is a good synonym for what Scripture is. It's a law, but it frees you, and it's perfect. He looks into this, and he perseveres. And that word for look in verse 25 in the original language means to bend over to look, to stoop, to look into, to investigate. It has the idea of peering, intently examining, studying. And he then perseveres. He perseveres in the looking, and then he perseveres in the doing. This man is looking with a view to changing. He intends to have an encounter with God's word that will alter his way of life. He hears, but he hears righteously. He receives the implanted word and he retains it. He doesn't lose it to forgetfulness, but he keeps it and he can apply it long after he first received it. What does this look like? Well, keep your hand in James and turn back for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 for an example of a church that had got this right. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we read about the Thessalonian church who received the word of God when Paul came and preached it to them. And here in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul describes the attitude that these believers had when they got the word of God. Look at this text, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. These Thessalonian believers heard the preaching of God's word, but they recognized something was going on here. They realized something that a lot of people fail to realize during the average preaching of God's word. They knew they were hearing human vessels, Paul and Silas, but they were able to see through and past Paul and Silas to recognize the divine character of what they were hearing. Yes, the speakers might have been crackly and a bit distorted, but the music was divine. The broadcast might have had static, but they knew its source was heaven. The Thessalonians realized God's word preached by men is not the word of men. God's word preached by men is still in truth the word of God. So what the Thessalonians did is when they realized this is God's word, what does the text tell you they did? They welcomed it as the word of God. They relished the opportunity to hear God's words. We can call it this, reverent relish. This is when you realize God is speaking, and I'm going to have a deep respect for every time God speaks. I'm going to have an eagerness to hear it and not forget it, because it's He who is speaking. I'm going to let it have an effect on me, because what He says is life-changing. This could be the last time I hear it. And that's being a respectful hearer. It's how you don't end up as a forgetful hearer. when you give God's word this kind of welcome. You peer intently into it. Now, don't make a mistake this morning. Don't make the mistake of thinking that what this comes down to is having a naturally great memory. That the person with a near photographic memory is the best doer of God's word. That would be wrong. The image here in James is not of someone with enormous powers of retention, but someone who looks intently enough and reverently enough for the word to make an impression on him. A lasting impression. The way he looks changes the very act of hearing, and the impression is deep enough and lasting and continues. See, before we had Google Maps, if you were lost and you stopped in some strange place and you asked for directions and the person began to give you directions, how intently did you listen? And did you not listen with the intention of retaining those instructions for the next period of driving? Especially if it was one of those guys who just said, oh, it's very simple. You go right and you turn left and it's four rights. And after that, you turn left and three rights after that. You good? And you were sitting there and you were drinking it in because I've got to retain this. Or imagine yourself in a place where you can't get to medical care and something has happened to your child, maybe a snake bite, maybe something which is terrifying, and you're on the phone to a medical professional and the professional says to you, listen closely, I'm going to give you the five things you need to do. And as you listen closely, you're listening intently, you're peering in because you don't want to forget any of those steps because your child's life depends upon it. You're going to have no difficulty remembering. No difficulty retaining when the thing is that important to you. That's what's happening here. You see, Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century was once accused of having too many sermons. Maybe you've heard that criticism today. Too many sermons. Too much information. People can't remember all this stuff. And he replied this way. Listen to what he said. Very important. He says, it's objected that when sermons are heard so very often, one sermon tends to thrust out another, so that persons lose the benefit of all of them. They say two or three sermons in a week is as much as they can remember. It shows you how many times they were preaching, right? Such objections against frequent preaching are for lack of considering the way sermons usually profit those who listen to them. Now listen to this. The main benefit that is obtained by preaching is impression made upon the mind during the sermon, and not by an effect that arises afterwards by a remembrance of what was delivered. And though after remembering what was heard in a sermon is very profitable, yet for the most part, remembering is from an impression, the words made on the heart in the time of it. And then the memory profits as it renews and increases that impression. What's Edward saying? When you listen to the word of God with the right heart, it's during the sermon that God stamps the impression on your heart of his glory and who you are and how we should respond to him. And the impression is made in such a way that we go from there and we remember, not the exact words, not the sermon divisions, not the exact things, but we remember the truth that's been given to us. We've encountered God's glory in the word. Faith rises up, repentance. A deep impression is made upon us of sins to forsake, obedience to begin, affections to have. And when we have that, we go away and we continue in the word. And we're not scratching our head trying to remember what was said because it has already shaped you in the hearing of it. You see, when you hear the word with this kind of heart, peering into the word, intently looking into it with reverent relish, welcoming it, when you hear it this way, it is a moment of two revelations. Who God is and who you are. God's word shows you yourself and it shows you the perfect image of Christ superimposed over your reflection. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan imagined a special mirror. And he said this, now the mirror was one of a thousand. It would present a man one way with his own features exactly, and turn it but another way, and would show you the very face and image of the Prince of Pilgrims himself. See, read and hear the word, and you will see your sin and your Savior. Yourself and your God. And this is the deep impression which the word makes. The preaching of God's word is not informational only. It is affectional. It moves us in our desires. It stamps an impression upon us of Christ and ourselves, which lingers and changes us as we reflect on it afterwards. In other words, prepare your heart, peer intently, so that the word of God makes a deep imprint upon you when it's preached, and it will have a lasting effect. Your heart will be like a photographic plate receiving an image. Your soul will be wax ready to receive the imprint of God's seal. No, you don't need perfect recall of the details of sermons. You need a heart ready to be fashioned when encountering the word. This is the secret of hearing and doing. If I ask my children, what were the four food items on your plate on Tuesday night? They won't remember, and neither will I. But the fact that they ingested it, digested it, they're healthy, is evident that they truly took that in. When you're taking in the word with this posture in your life, this posture of heart, it's going to show up. What will that look like? What will that health look like? If you're peering into the word and it's changing you, James gives us the answer in verse 26 and 27. And here he's going to now give us, thirdly, the signs of hearing and doing. Three tests to confirm that we are hearing reverently, that we are reverently relishing the word. Here are the signs of hearing and doing. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion here, don't trip over that word. Often we hear religion and we think, well, we're evangelicals, we're not religious. But here religion just means reverence for God. True devotion. Someone who's devoted, someone who's a worshiper. Once you're saved, you are in the true religion. You're in the true faith. So someone who claims to be related to Jesus, who claims to be in the faith, who claims to be on God's side, James says, if that's you, there's three tests. If you are hearing the word in a way that is working in your life, that's shaping you, three things should be happening, otherwise your claim is empty. Three things that show real change is taking place. You have pure, uncorrupted love for God. Now, James doesn't mean these are the only three things. He doesn't mean they're the final summary of all that goes into genuine heart religion. But he is saying these are vital. These are signs that you're not deceiving yourself, that your religion is not just a game you're playing. What are these signs? The first is that God's word will be changing your speech. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is going to be James' theme in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Why is the tongue, why is the speech such an indicator of spiritual change? Because of what Jesus said. Remember, Luke 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your tongue is just a reporter of your heart. It just announces and transmits your thoughts. But when God's word cleanses your thoughts and desires and replaces them with his own, it's going to manifest in your speech. That is a deep cleaning. That's God's word getting right down into you. Less of the nastiness, the gossip, the diminishing of others, the slander, the backbiting, the filthy talk, the boasting, the dirty jokes, the blasphemy, the character assassination, the deception. More of gratitude, praise, truthfulness, building up, seasoned with grace. As you and I look into the Word with reverent relish and we allow it to shape us, it's going to change our thoughts and bridle our tongue. We will say what is edifying. If a man claims he's a Christian and that he loves God, but if his mouth is as unclean as it ever was, he is deceiving himself. God's Word will change the way you think, and so it will change the way you speak. Second sign of the Word being at work in your life is your service of the helpless. Beginning of verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Service of the helpless. See, in the ancient world, there were no social grants, there were no welfare systems, no pension funds, no disability checks, no state-funded programs for the poor. And there were two groups who were especially vulnerable, were widows. These were women who were not likely to remarry, but they couldn't work to sustain themselves, and orphans, children without parents, without means. And so these two groups were destitute, needy, and they would require ongoing charity to sustain. So the idea is this, help and serve those who cannot repay you, who cannot give you what you want. Be generous, be kind, and serve those who are of no personal advantage to you. Do you remember when Jesus was invited to a big feast? He kind of poured water on the party when he said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus wasn't saying never have your friends over for lunch. What he was saying is, at some point in your life, you should be serving those who cannot repay you. You should be investing in those who are of no advantage to you. When the Word of God is at work in your life, your Christianity becomes genuinely unselfish, sacrificial. What does that look like? Maybe for you it means serving the seniors in this church. Maybe it's reaching out to the down and outers. Maybe it's spending time with that socially awkward person who's really weird to be around and difficult to be around, but you know he or she needs love. Maybe it's serving the mentally challenged. Maybe it's that reaching out to that person who seems to have ruined his or her life, who's in a spiral of poverty and debt. Maybe it's serving that person of a totally different race, ethnic group, language. You wouldn't have crossed the street to see each other, but now you seek to disciple this brother or sister. Maybe it means serving the children. Yes, even the naughty children of that elder, you serve those children. You serve them. You bless them. James says this is a key mark that you are a doer of the Word. When you love those who cannot be to your advantage, what does this mean? The Word is doing some deep cleaning, isn't it? It's shaping you. Your life's not about selfish gain. You have eternal priorities. God is changing your goals and your focus. You just want to know Christ and make Him known, even to those who can't repay you. Well, here's the third mark of the Word being at work, and that is separation from the world. Separation from the world. He says at the end of verse 27, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. Speech, service of the helpless, and separation from the world. A Christian being changed by the Word is not allowing the world's attitudes and ways and priorities to shape him. He's becoming more and more aware of how the world system tries to press us into its mold. It tries to shape us through its media, its music, its social contacts, everyday life. And as the Word does a deep clean in you, you begin to reject the world's desires and morals and loves, and you don't want the stain of the world on your life and your conscience. Later on in this epistle, he's going to say this very strongly. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Your life is an illustration of what you love most. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when the word makes this impression on you, you become a doer, so you become counterculture. Your marriage looks different. Your parenting looks different. Your conflict resolution looks different. Your communication looks different. Your attitudes towards wealth look different. Your attitudes towards self and self-promotion look different. Your approach to social media and the web looks different. The things you watch and wear and eat and drink and drive and use are consecrated to God and are not driven by the world and its priorities. Because the Word is shaping you. If the Word is not shaping you, the chances are the world is shaping you. Do you remember Lot? First, Lot chooses the land in the direction of Sodom. Then we read in Genesis, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. The next thing we find, he has a house in Sodom. Well, he tells the residents that he's still just a pilgrim. He's not here to stay. He's just renting. Well, eventually, as you know, the angels have to physically drag him out. And while they got him out of Sodom, they didn't get Sodom out of him. He still wanted to go and live in another pagan city. And his daughters are so corrupt that they seek incest the first chance they can get. A life spotted, polluted with the world. Well, here in verse 26 and 27, James has given us a mini summary of the rest of the book. Speech, service of the helpless, separation from the world. Each of these are deep heart changes. You can't do these superficially. You can't do these casually. When any of these happen in your life, it's because you are becoming a doer of the word. So, what's the difference between that 20-year Christian who's been hearing thousands of sermons and is not changing, and that 3-year-old Christian who's growing by leaps and bounds? The Word of God's answer is reverent relish versus deliberate self-deception. Peering intently versus tricking yourself. How do we cultivate reverent relish? Consider your approaches on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night. Consider your approaches as you open the Word during the week. Consider your heart attitude with your daily intake of the Word. Put it this way. Are you in the Word in a way that the Word gets into you? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you, the Lord said. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. May that be your goal and mine as we go into this next year and allow the Word of God to genuinely shape us as we peer into it intently. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for giving us keys to the Word and again for showing us ourselves. And please would you wash us and cleanse us from self-deception, from thinking that mere enjoyment or exposure or casual encounters are enough. Give us instead an honest, deep peering, an intent looking into the Word so as to be changed by it, a desire to retain your words that they transform us. And such will we have those encounters with the Word where we see you and see ourselves and we're not forgetful. And so, Father, I pray now work your word on my heart, on each heart that's heard this, so that increasingly we would welcome it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which then effectually works in us who believe. We love you. We thank you. We pray your words. Great work on us in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.